This is an exciting morning because after this morning's service, we're going to be gathering together as church members to discern the mind of Christ in relation to the calling of another pastor for the church. And so that's an exciting thing to be part of. You're welcome to join that. If you aren't a member, you can sit in there as low as you remember. You haven't got a vote. But you're welcome to come and be party to that. And it's always exciting when a church calls a pastor because that kind of marks a new moment and a change. A few years back, we did a history, in fact, more than a few years back, for the 150th anniversary or the bicentenary of the church. We did a history of SBC, and there was a lot of debate about how we should do it. And we actually ended up doing it through the ministers of the church. So it was just like each minister had their era. And it is a significant period when a church calls a new pastor, and for us, it's going to be a significant point, and maybe more so, because of all that's happened over the last few years, and although, you know, we're still living in the wake of that, and the consequences of it. I mean, the economic consequences of it, the health consequences of it, excess deaths from other things are phenomenal at the moment, and. I'm sure we all know people that are affected. And we're living in a kind of wake of that. And in a sense, when things physically and politically are a particular way, they also influence us spiritually. And so we live in the wake of the consequences of all that COVID brought to the life of the church. We also live in that as well. And yet, there comes a point where you have to say, a new time begins, a new era begins. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to just take some time to think about how we go into that new era, how we go into that new beginning. After that, we're going to start a really exciting series, one of the most exciting series I think we've done, which is called Reading Romans Backwards. I know you've all done Romans, but you've never done it backwards, and this is going to be unique. So we're hoping to get people involved in small groups, if you aren't yet involved in small groups, and you will really enjoy that study. But before we do that, I just want to set the scene in terms of our vision as a people of God, and I understand there are a lot of difficulties, and I understand that there are struggles, and I understand the pain that many of us feel, and some of the fears that are again there. And the question is, as disciples of Jesus Christ, how do we confront this? I once heard somebody describe pastoral care, and they said, pastoral care is not ultimately about caring for sick people. It's actually about helping people work out what discipleship means in the situation they find themselves in. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus facing the pain or the tragedy or the hurt or the disappointment that I'm doing at this moment? What does it mean for us as a church as we move into a new year, as we move into a new period? What does it mean for us as God's people? And what do we require as we go into that? I love the stories that we read and the story of Abraham. And here's Abraham, a very old man. And he's not managed to produce a legitimate heir. And sort of saying, it's over. Oh, I've got a few years left. That's it. It's over. And God says to him, he says, Abraham, look up at the stars. And I don't know if you've ever been out in the desert. Certainly, maybe you've been in the desert in Israel. And you've looked up at the stars where there's no light pollution. And it's just like, wow, there is just hundreds of thousands of stars. And you could see these. And God says, look at them. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, that's your descendant. And I mean, at that moment, I'm sure Abraham must have thought, God, I'm not hearing God right. This has got to be way off him. You know, today, as I stand here more than 4 billion people on our planet look to Abraham as the father of their faith. More than 4 billion. Amazing. You know, probably getting up there with the stars that he counted. You know, that's what God does. And he takes moments where it looks desperate and hopeless and pointless. And he says, I'm going to do a new thing. There's going to be a new beginning. There was a Brazilian pastor that came to a prayer meeting we were having a couple of weeks back. And he didn't speak much English. And he was in the prayer group I was in, and we prayed together and things. And then afterwards, one of our members, a teacher called Joy, she was born in Brazil, and so she went over to chat to him and had a big chat with him and things like this, and I just left them to chat. And then the other day, I think it was last week, she came up to me and she said, the Brazilian pastor had a prophetic word for the church, really. And I said, what is it? And she said, it's like Jairus' daughter where there is resurrection. And I am the God of resurrection. And I just thought, that's a great word, isn't it? I am the God of resurrection. I'm the God of new life. It's interesting, we've been kicking around names for things at leadership level and things like that. And one of the things that we've kind of been looking at is this word life. Life centers, but I know Anthony last week talked about rather than having small groups, having life groups, and this idea of that God calls us to life, and he doesn't just call us to life, he calls those around us to life, and our society desperately needs to know the life of Jesus Christ, desperately needs to know the hope of the resurrection, the hope that says death is not the end, that the things that we are facing are not going to define us, but actually there is a faith that we can know and experience that becomes the defining of God's people, and that faith is the essence of what the Church of Jesus Christ is called to do. We're called to express and embody that faith, and then we are called to communicate that faith. And I believe that there is a need for an age of mission more than ever. More than ever, people need to know the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I believe that, you know, the social and economic and political turmoil that we find ourselves in the midst of these situations, people will be open to hearing the gospel in a way that they have not previously been open to hearing the gospel. Jesus taught this. He said, you know, it's difficult communicating with affluent and rich people. He said, it's tough. They just don't want to hear. You know, they're too busy with their stuff and all that they've got going on in their life. You know, and often it's those, Jesus talked about poor in spirit, but also those materially who are poor who hear the message. And we are entering a period where people are going to be open to a new age of mission and a new age of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that they haven't been, maybe in our lifetimes. And as a people of God, we need to be ready for that. The problem is, though, that many of us just don't believe. You know, we don't believe that things can be different. We don't believe that something new can happen. And often what happens is we become introspective. And it's all about us, and it's all about our issues and our problems. And there's an introspectiveness that we automatically default to. I do it. I'm sure the rest of us do it, when you know, the issues in our lives, and we become introspective, and churches do the same, and they become introspective, and they all become about, you know, gazing at their navels, rather than seeing that the harvest fields are ripe, and as you drive through the countryside, you will see these fields full of corn, not corn, full of wheat, and full of wheat. And you know, those words that Jesus spoke, the harvest is plentiful. We just need people to go out and reap that harvest, to go and see it. And in order to do that, we need to be people of faith not people full of disappointments and negativity, not people limited by the past and the fears of the future. You know, Christians become people who place limitations on themselves because of what's happened in the past, and so they fear in relation to the future. And we are called to break through these things. We are called to respond to these things. You see, here in this story, the disciples were facing a difficult situation, a situation that they themselves could not resolve. You'll see in Mark chapter 9, verse 20, Jesus has just come down from the transfiguration, and the disciples who had been left had been confronted with this situation where somebody was being, a young boy was being thrown into convulsions, and he would roll around and he would be foaming at the mouth, and it tells us that he would attempt to throw himself into the fire in a spirit of self-destruction. And I'm sure maybe some people know people like this, people who just sabotage themselves all the time. And it's like there's something there that takes hold of them that is almost as a kind of self-destructiveness. I mean, reading what's happening with a lot of the younger generation and phenomenon like self-harming. I used to hear kind of stories on when people shared at their baptism, when young people shared at their baptism, they would stand up and they would say, you know, I once got drunk at a party, but Jesus has saved me now, and it's great. You know, that was one of the message that you would hear, and that was sort of how young people share. Now, when you hear them at baptisms, you sit there and you go, wow. You know, self-harm, depression, struggling with life in ways, deep ways, that previous generations well, certainly didn't express themselves. And here the disciples are confronted with this boy, and the father is saying, do something. Help me. And Jesus asks, and again, it's a little background in the story. Jesus asks when he's confronted by this man, he says, how long has it been like this? And he says, well, it's been from childhood. It's been from most of his life. And the disciples just couldn't deal with it. They couldn't deal with it. Because the challenge in the situation just seemed too difficult to address. And I'm sure we get situations like that. And it's quite interesting, the setting of Mark 9. Because they had just been up on the mountain. And if you read the story at the beginning of Mark 9, Peter kind of, when Jesus is transfigured, he appears with Elijah and Moses, and Peter says, oh, wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. And he says, let's stay here on the mountain, and we'll build a kind of worship center, and we'll have a special altar for Moses, and we'll have one for Jesus, and we'll have one for Elijah, and we'll just have great spiritual times up here. And we'll just stay up here on the mountain. This is great. You know, I am speaking to Christians who that is kind of like, you know, post-COVID. And I maybe should document the reactions that we have had post-COVID or that we see. But I speak to Christians who are kind of like, oh, you know, we really don't want to get embroiled in all the difficulties or all the things now. And this idea of being a vehicle for change, we just want to get into our happy place and stay there now. And we don't want to have to get involved in actually precipitating and being vehicles for the change in our communities and for the change in others' lives. And all of that involves. And so we kind of shut ourselves off, and we sort of say, we're just going to have our own wee world here. And I want to say that's not the Christianity that Jesus came to bring. And Christianity involves engagement. And it's like Jesus brings them down the hill into this horrible situation where somebody's saying, can't you heal this person? And they can't change it. difficult. And everybody's looking at it. And you'll see in Mark 9, that as the story starts in about the healing, that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were there. And they were saying, gotcha. You see, your God can't resolve this. You see, Jesus is a false prophet. And he can't actually change anything, and it doesn't really make any difference, and it really doesn't count, and there isn't going to be any kind of new dawn. It's all useless, and you're useless, and we've got you because you can't change the situation. You ever been in a scenario where people are trying to get you? You know, it's incredibly wearing, because at any moment, they're after you. That's right. I spoke to somebody who was in a job, and they said, I think they're trying to get rid of me, and it was like anything, and they were exhausted, just trying to deal with, trying to not provide a gotcha moment. And here's this Jesus movement, fledgling movement, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law say, we've got you, and they couldn't resolve it. And oftentimes, we find ourselves, again, because of disappointments and fears for the future, in a situation where we're limited and we just don't see God working. And so we don't act because we're scared that we might fail. I was talking a couple of weeks ago about Carol Craig and some of the studies. She's a sociologist, psychologist. He's done some studies on Scottish characteristics. And she was looking at educational sectors and observing that children wouldn't try and answer questions. And sort of exploring, doing some research into why would children be reluctant. And the number one thing was fear of failure. So rather than have a go and fail, we choose not to have a go, because that way you can't fail. And sometimes we get like that as Christians. You know, I've actually heard Christians talk like this. Now, when it comes to praying for people for physical healing, I'm really clear. It says that we are to do it. So if someone's sick, we have to pray for them, because that's what we're told to do. Now, whether they get healed or not, that's God's issue, okay? But my issue is, I have to pray for you, because that's what God says. That's what I have to do. I have to pray for you, right? But I have heard Christians saying, oh, we shouldn't pray for sick people. I've heard Christians say this, we shouldn't pray. Because if we pray for them, we might build up expectations that they might get better. And if they don't get better, then how do we explain that? Oh, that's going to create a pastoral issue. And there'll be all the disappointment in the heart of God not having healed them. And so we're better off not to pray for anybody rather than expect God to work when we do pray. And it's more common than we would like to admit. And the terror is God can't do it, because we find ourselves in situations where it doesn't seem that God will come through. And Jesus comes into this situation and he looks at it. His response is initially one of frustration. He's frustrated at the situation. Verse 19, he's told in verse 18, you know, the man says, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And then Jesus says, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Now, he's frustrated. Jesus cannot. Now, in this story, the disciples can't sort something, but neither can Jesus sort something. He can't sort the unbelief that is going on in people's hearts. He can't sort it. Jesus could not sort unbelief and negativity in people's lives. Just couldn't sort it. It was like, and actually, in some places, we're told that unbelief and negativity actually stopped the work of God. Because people just wouldn't believe that God could work. They wouldn't believe in who God was. And Jesus just kind of says, I just can't move these people from where they are. They're bound up in unbelief and negativity. And they can't believe that things can be different. They can't believe that God can be a vehicle of change in their own lives and in the lives of our community. They can't believe, because they say, well, you know, we believed that once and then we were disappointed, or God didn't come through, or it didn't happen. Look at this boy. God didn't heal him. What's happening? And then and they get into this situation, and we get into this situation. And when we find ourselves in a situation where we're confronted by things that we can't seem to resolve, even if we pray for them and look to God to do, then what we do is, in that situation, is we address something that we can do. Jesus could not resolve the unbelief of the disciples, but he could heal the boy. And so he turns from the issue of people's unbelief and he focuses on the individual. And we see this dialogue happening as he begins to ask about the background in relation to the child and how long this has been happening and how it expresses itself. And so he chooses to address what he can address. Some of you will have read Jordan Peterson, and he has some interesting ideas. More interesting than others. But one of the ideas I really like in terms of Jordan Peterson is his advice to young people, which is, you see, before you pursue world peace or saving the planet, tidy your room. I think that's brilliant. That is so good. Tidy your room. Before you try and fix the massive stuff that nobody really finds it easy, fix the stuff you can fix. Start with the stuff that you can fix. Deal with that stuff. And often in our lives when we face things, we have to start with the stuff that we can fix. And there's always something that you can fix, even if it is just tidy the room. But there's something there that you can start to fix. And here's the thing. When you take those little steps, it's like it releases something spiritually. It releases something, and suddenly something gets broken. It's when we're wrapped in inactivity and paralysis, and we don't act because we're afraid. But when even we take baby steps, we see God working. You know, Jesus, as he teaches about faith, he says, you know, if you have the grain of seed, a mustard seed of faith, you will do amazing stuff. He says, it just needs a little stuff, a little bit of faith, a little bit. I had an evangelist pal, and he was really struggling because he was doing all these outreaches. He wasn't seeing many people come to the Lord. People were backsliding. It was really difficult, and he was kind of a what's the point? And somebody showed him a mustard seed, and he said, "If you have faith of a mustard seed, God can work." And it just so transformed the way he approached things. Faith of a mustard seed, So we see Jesus saying to the man, we actually see the man turning to Jesus, and he says, look, I brought him to your disciples, and if you're able to heal him, please heal him. And it's interesting, Jesus' reply to the man, because he says, if you are able, if you are able. And he challenges the man. He's saying, what's going on there? If you are able. He says, don't you understand? I'm able. It's not a question of if I'm able. I'm able. And he said, you need to believe that I'm able, because that's how things are going to happen. Because if you come to God with the question, if you are able, if you want to, if you, then you're not understanding the nature of God, and you're actually in a state of unbelief. Because belief begins with an affirmation that God is able. God is able to change situations. God is able to bring about a vehicle of change. God is able to work in our lives. And we, when we come to God, we have to believe that he does that. There has to be. When Abraham heard God saying, your descendants are going to outnumber the stars, It tells us in the story, Abraham looked at it and he didn't go, never going to happen. Or as they say in Scotland, aye, right? Now, I once heard about an English professor and he said, you know, you can have two double negatives, which make an affirmative, but you can never have two affirmatives that make a negative. And the Scotsman went, aye, right. Anyway, it's like that. And what's the problem? Abraham looks at God and he says, God, this is insane. But you are able. It's not if you're able. You are able. Because you are the creator God. You are able to work in this situation. You are able to turn this around. You're able to address our economy. You're able to address the social issues that our society is facing. You're able to address the spiritual impoverishment of our society. You are able. And the man responds, and I love this response, and I don't entirely kind of know what he's saying, but he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And I don't know if it's, I'd like to believe, or I think it's like, yeah, get it in my head, but I haven't quite got there in every other dimension. It sort of is like a reference to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 1 gives us our only definition of faith in the whole of the Bible. And it tells us that it is the confidence of that which is hoped for, the realization of that which is unseen. And then it goes on to talk about Abraham. But what it's saying is faith is, the way I describe it, is spiritual perception. It is the ability to look beyond the situation that we find ourselves in, to look beyond the material and what is presenting itself, and to see not only the possibility, but to see God. You see, our faith is not like a kind of new agey thing where it's like, let's get really positive and let's be really affirmative. And let, you know, and if we are just positive and we believe enough and, you know, we write down what we want to happen and stick it under a pillow, it will happen. You've not tried that, okay. And that's not Christian faith. What Christian faith is it is a faith in God. And the perception that we have is not in terms of some idealized future that we may or may not inherit. It's a realization of who God is, what his heart is, and what God can accomplish. And you see, only when we see that, when we see our God, do we have faith. Otherwise, all we see is the situation and it feels hopeless and we're despondent because we don't see our God and what our God can do. And actually, as the story closes out, we see the disciples kind of coming out after Jesus has healed the boy. And they said, what happened there, Jesus? And Jesus said, well, it's about prayer. And in Matthew, it adds fasting. It's about prayer and fasting. And what's he saying? He's saying to the guys, you don't live close enough to God. Why did it not happen? Because you don't live close enough to God. Because you don't understand who your God is. You don't have that spiritual perception of God. You're overwhelmed by what's in front of you rather than looking beyond it to who your God is. And in order to be a people of faith, we have to be close enough to our God. And the way that we're close enough to our God is we spend time with him, we pray, we seek him, and we yearn to know him. And then we get a picture of who our God is. And as we get to know our God, we become a people of faith. Not because we have some false positivity. Oh, let's be positive about everything and it will always happen for us if we're positive. Because you know what? It doesn't. And it's a sad reality, but it's true. It's better to be positive than negative, generally, in life. But being positive doesn't mean everything will go for you. But what we do find as Christians is that as we see who our God is, we have confidence that he is able. Not if able, he is able. His heart is for us. And as we are close to God, we enter into the future, whatever that future is, with faith that God is bigger than the situations we find ourselves in. We're going to enter a new era. We need to be a people of faith. We need to be a people who are so close to our God that we understand his nature and that we understand God is bigger than anything that we find ourselves in, no matter how painful or disappointing or hard. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of this story. Lord, we pray that we would be a people who would be a people of faith. Lord, that our faith would not be in faith itself, but our faith would be in you as our God. Lord, help us to be a people who are close to you. Help us to be a people who understand the nature and the wonder of who you are. Help us to understand your heart and help us to understand your power to intervene and to be and bring about change in our midst. Lord, we pray that we would see, even with the grain of a mustard seed, the wonder of who our God is, so that we could see you working in our midst and in our communities. We ask this in your name. Amen.